Good morning to each one of you. Isn't it another fine Sabbath day? And I want to welcome each visitor here today. I told Mark, and he prayed for me before I come up. I said, it wasn't feeling good for the last 2 days. And God intervenes for each one of us when the time comes. So remember, we always need to put our hope in nothing less than Jesus and God. And things will go smoothly. I'm going to talk on God's love and what he's done. And let's turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 1. I'd like to start with, maybe since our story was about lions and things, let's start with 24. Genesis 1, 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after its kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, after its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind. Everything that creepeth upon the earth. And that's where I want to start with what God has done for us. And then on verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing. So God has picked us. We're different than any other. God has created us after his likeness. And it's something very unusual because generally the other angels are built different. They have wings. They're different. They're for a different purpose. But God has designed us strictly after his likeness and what he wants each one of us. We're special, very special. And it's just like I seen my grandkids come up there and they're built after the likeness of their grandma and grandpa and their daddy and mama. And it does something for you. I didn't expect them here this morning. But it's great to see them and what God has done. So we see here, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and subdue the earth. So he's given us, each one of us, a challenge of what we got to do. And that's to multiply, fill the earth with fruit. And on down to, verse on down a little further to 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth. So God has given us everything to do. God controls our very beat of our heart, our very livelihood. He's produced the vegetables, the fruit. Everything God has done, it's only in love that he's done this. And we need to realize that what he's done this for is for our own benefit. So on over to second chapter, first verse. And there's one other thing that he's commanded because of his great love for us. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because it is he that rested from all his work, which God created and made. So we see now, because he's done this, it turns into a blessing that we do have the seventh day to rest and observe and do these things. And he's also given us a challenge to tame the earth and to take it. And Merlin, your story of the lion this morning, it was good. And that's what God has given us, dominion over everything. And we must accept that. Now I'd like if you'd take your Bible and turn to another verse, Leviticus 27:30. There's one more command that God has given us that we need to do. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithes of the land, whether it be seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, it is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereof one-fifth. So if we forget to pay the Lord his tithe, he's telling us to add another fifth to that amount. and not just take tithes. So the tithes are all the Lord's, and we must pay tithe. That's one of the stipulations that God has given us, is to pay tithe for everything that God has given us. It isn't something that we own. It's something that God owns and allows us to handle his money for a time. The very same language used concerning the Sabbath is also the same language used in paying tithe. So these are two commands of the Lord. As we remember, Abraham, when he went to the battle, he went to get Lot and his family back and all of his cattle. And on the way back, he stopped and paid tithe at that time, just from the gain of the battle. He felt that that was still God's blessing. And the challenge is for each one of us that we have these commitments, Sabbath and paying the tithe. And it says that we need to bring all these tithes into the storehouse. The tithe of our increase is the Lord's. He reserved it for himself. So he's kept all this tithe. That's his portion of what we receive. And I think most of us remembered so many of these things that has happened when you do pay tithe, the blessings that you receive. A reading from the book Education 138. The tithes is the Lord, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, the tithe of the herd or the flocks, shall be holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 27:30. So everything belongs to the Lord. He's given us to manage, and it's our privilege to give back some of this tithe to the Lord. And I had a man, good friend Steve, and I was in Guam together, and he had 185 men working for him, and he decided to become an Adventist. I think some of you remember he was here, and he started paying tithe. He said it was a hard thing to do because he had never expected that, but the Lord says he will bless you, and he does. He blesses each one of us. And there's no way to do it except acknowledge that it's a blessing. Gladys and I have tried to always do that. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. That's another thought I'd like you to know. He who has pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. And if you lend something, what do? You usually get something back, don't you? If you lend something to somebody, you get it back. And that's what God says. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. So God's going to pay us back if we're gracious to his help and to his poor people that we come in contact with. And I'd like to go over one more, 2 Peter 1:4. And I'd like to hear a start on verse 3. According to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly, might be partakers of the divine nature. On down to 6, and he acknowledges temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and as godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. I found that I was reading, and my friend and I was talking about a situation in the Bible, and he was loved. Let me read you what it says here. He took care of his household. He was beneficial, kind, thoughtful, and good to others, and he was also specially concerned about his family. And it reminded me of reading that about this farmer that had 500 tractors. And he had 500 tractors. And when you have a lot of tractors, you have a lot of help. And any of you that hired help, if he has 500 tractors, generally he'd have a wife, so that makes another 500. So he had 1,000. And back in those days, most families were around 10 kids. So right away, on this one item, he has 6,000 people that this man is responsible for. And if you have 6,000 people responsible for, as each one of you, the tired people, you always say, this man was a perfect Christian, a very good man. So I'm sure he made his rules. I want all the tractors in by sunset. Well, he also then, if you have that many tractors, you also have a shop and a repair shop, and you got people that bring you water and gasoline and fuel, and there's many things. So the 6,000 turns into 7,000 or 8,000 persons. And the Lord says it was a vast number. Well, then he also had a cotton mill. He produced lots of cotton and things. And when you get a lot of men, they usually come and ask you, my mother died, or my father died, or my child died, and can I borrow some money? Have any of you ever had that problem? You know what I'm talking about, if you have labor. And so all of these things he was concerned about. And it says he was kind and benevolent, this man was. And with a cotton mill, he had a lot of help and a lot of people to do things like this. And besides the tractors, he had over 500 taxicabs. And because you were in a big area, he had a lot of taxicabs. He had 500 of them. And then he had a bunch of trucks, 3,000 trucks. The trucks didn't have windshields, but it took leather for the seats. It took leather for the harness. And most likely, if you have that many trucks, you probably got that many drivers. And as you travel across the desert and the places, you also have stopping places. You're concerned where you're going to get water, where you're going to get fuel, where you're going to get something. So you have a tremendous amount of people working for you, and you're responsible for them. And I remember just in the Honope, I'd pay those guys, and I'd pay them on Friday. I finally put it early Friday because they could get it. And as you paid their salary, come Monday or maybe Tuesday, even Sunday, the wife would come and say, you paid my husband, but he drank it all up. I have no money to feed my family. I have no money to do anything. And you feel sorry for him. Sometimes you give him some money and sometimes you don't. And that's, I'm sure, the way this man in the Bible had this same problem. He had all of this labor. Not just 5,000 with the mills and the camels. Oops, I gave it away. But anyway, I'm talking about Job. And the Lord said each one of these things he had. And when things got rough, he had to deal with each one of these things on a daily basis. And it's not hard to have this kind of help and not have problems. And the Lord says that finally, when they had their meeting in heaven, we read about this gathering of all of the lords from all of the nations in the world and the universe, and Satan comes forth, and God asks him, have you considered my son Solomon? And of course, you know what Satan expressed. He says, well, it's because you've shielded, you've put a hedge around Solomon. That's the reason he's loyal to you. That's the reason he does what you want him to do. And then we find the Lord says, you're welcome to do anything you want, but just don't touch his body. So we hear one by one, each one of these episodes that happen, the camels are taken. With this many, there's lots of men that were killed. And you take all the yoke of oxen, all these men are killed. And the she-asses, they're all taken. All of these people, except one in each one of these. Then you lose your children, 10 of them on top of that. What a vast amount of death there is. And it says he was so kind and benevolent to everybody, even this great amount of people that worked for him. And we see what he did. He tore the clothes off of his body, and eventually he gets in sackcloth and dust and ashes and puts on his body. And I think it shows what kind of man this man was. It wasn't just that he lost his kids. He lost all of his health. And it wasn't his help, but it was hundreds of families that were left behind that had nothing. And the Lord knew that this man was good, and he was right, and he was upright in everything he did. And you could imagine in each one of your heart, if you had had this many people and you'd lost this many helpers. I remember losing one of my men in Indonesia. Tractor turned over on him and pinned him under. And we had had hopes that he would go back to his island and spread the word. But it does something for you, just one person like that. You know, it just, and here we find Job losing everything, all of his help and all of his families and all of these things. So it was a tremendous burden on Job. In the end, as we recall the many things he's given us, and he gave to Job, but he was good, and there was so many people like him. In the Bible, when we're reading, it's just endless amount of people that was the same way. So I would like to read one thing here. I had to learn it when I was in college. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is true to duty as a needle to the pole. Who will stand for the right though the heavens fall? But such a character is not the result of an accident. It is not due to special favor or endowment or providence. A noble character is the result of self-discipline, of the subject of the lower to the higher nature, and surrendered the self for service and the love of God. Each one of us, we need to feel that and see that in our heart. Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring forth little. You eat, but you have not had enough to drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is nothing warm, and he that earneth wages to part into bags with holes. And that's what God will do for us. He'll protect us and give us strength. I come across something, part of it I had never heard before. As we remember Jesus stating about John the Baptist, he was the greatest person that was ever around, and he knew from the beginning what his job was and what he had to do, and that was to tell about Jesus. And he accepted that from the beginning and was willing to do what had to be done. And that takes a lot, knowing that you're going to talk about Jesus, and then you're going to... He didn't realize right away that he was going to get thrown in prison and die, because he had different thoughts. But that's what happened. And then I was reading about the one man in the Old Testament that was under kind of the same way. Does anybody happen to know who that ever the person would be, or would you guess at it? Does anybody know? I'll give you some hints. He was a king's son. He had every right for the kingly throne, but he accepted God's calling of this particular man that was called Jonathan. And he is the only other one that's mentioned that he's ready for, gave up everything. And he knew it from his early childhood that he would not be the next king, that he would be the one that had to give. And he continually stood by his father through everything, but his love for David was such that he didn't even challenge, because he accepted God's ruling and cause. Wasn't that something? And I think that's one for each one of us. We need to accept that God has called each one of us right from the beginning. When we were born, he chose us. And we've been chosen all along to fit that and to go home. And the reason he needs us to go home with him is because heaven got emptied. All the evil angels left were thrown out. And there's a void in heaven. And God needs each one of us to help fill that void when he comes. He needs to take us home. So that's my prayer, that each one of us go we'll be ready when he calls, that we'll be in that marvelous group that can go to heaven. Thank you. We'll stand for closing prayer. Our God, it's good that we can come to you. It's fantastic that you created us after your likeness. We're the only thing that's after your likeness in the universe or any place that we're after your, in that you was willing to send your Son, especially here to the earth, to redeem us by him giving up his life for each one of us. And it took heaven a long time to, you had to go in before the Father 3 different times to plead for our case. And the Father finally agreed that you would give up your life that would redeem this nation, redeem each one of us. If we will only accept, surrender our lives full to you, is the only way that we can go home to heaven. Now we ask you to be with each one of us this coming week. Be with each one of us unable to be here. People that were sick or things is my prayer. Amen.